Hey, y'all let them know how much you appreciate them leading us this morning in worship. And grateful to be back with you. You guys got a Bible with you? Say yes. And 2 Peter chapter 2 is where we find ourselves this morning. And while I'm with you, I think I took one extra break out of 2 Peter, but we've already gone through 2 Peter chapter 1, so now we are in 2 Peter chapter 2. And this morning, God willing, we'll go through the first nine verses. So what I'd like to do this morning, I didn't do this in the first service, but let me just read through all of these together. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. If you'll just stand with me in honor of God's word this morning, that'd be awesome. You got it there in front of you, say yes. All right. So y'all ready for Bible study, right? Because we're going to drop the plow a couple of times this morning, go a little deeper than normal. But this is an awesome, awesome text. So trusting God will speak to our hearts. All right. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people. Just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Let's bow together. Father, thank you so much for your word this morning and just an opportunity once again to circle around it. We do pray that you would speak truth to our hearts and lives, and Lord, you would open our eyes to the fact that the enemy of our souls is seeking to attack us as well as the local church with false teaching. And Lord, we want to know the truth. God, we know that the truth sets us free. We want to know the truth as well, Lord, because we know the truth keeps us from error. So as we seek to find our way walking with you, help us walk in the light of the truth of Scripture. And we'll give you glory for it. And that's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. And so you can be seated this morning. Well, 2 Peter chapter 1, as we walk through that, just by way of reminder, Peter came out of the gate basically saying to these followers of Jesus, I want you to mature in your faith. In fact, what he does is he says, you need to have personal discipline in your life so that you are growing in your walk with Jesus. And as you discipline yourself for godliness, you will be cooperating with the Spirit of God who resides within you, who is transforming you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, first of all, make sure that you're growing in your faith. Then he comes along and says this, the message that we share is not a message that we have made up, right? Peter just says, listen, what we are sharing with you, we definitely experienced, but it is backed by biblical authority. And the reason that he shares this with them at the end of chapter 1 is because he wants now to elevate the fact that there are indeed false teachers among them. Matter of fact, I will tell you this morning that the number one attack on the New Testament church is false teaching. That's the number one attack. So the enemy of our souls, that is Satan, is actually seeking to destroy the church with false teaching. So there's always this temptation for those of us who are involved in local church ministry to invite or accept teaching that is not congruent with the Word of God, which will lead to dissension, division, and ultimately death to a local church family. Now, Jesus Christ warned his disciples about false teaching. And in so doing, what he does is uses this analogy in Matthew chapter 16. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the religious people of Jesus' day. The Pharisees were considered to be the conservative group, right? And then the Sadducees were considered to be the more liberal group. But both of them were seeking to lead individuals astray. just because I think it's kind of neat. The Pharisees actually believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not believe in the future resurrection. That's why they are sad, you see. All of that for that dumb joke. But anyway, but it is true. All of it's true. So here's the thing. So Jesus uses this analogy of leaven. And leaven actually causes bread to rise. Now, I read that on the internet. Is that true? Somebody say yes? All right, four of you. Good deal. That's more cooks than the first service because I said the same thing and they sat there quiet. So I convinced them it was true. So leaven is this substance that you put in bread or dough. It causes it to rise. And what Jesus says, if you accept just a little bit of false teaching in your life, it will permeate your entire life. And if you accept just a little bit of false teaching in the context of your church, it will permeate the entire church. So this is a massive warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we also know that Paul the Apostle, who was writing to young Timothy, warned him to watch out for false teachers. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17, he describes their teaching as gangrene. And literally it says in 2 Timothy 2:17, their teaching will spread like gangrene. Now, gangrene is similar to a bacterial infection which eats away at the body's tissue. So what is Paul saying to Timothy? He's saying, listen, that teaching which is false, if it gets on you, it will permeate your entire life. Same thing is true. If it gets in your church, it will permeate your entire church. Now, Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that false teaching is not new with the church, but it was even part of the enemy's attack upon God's people in the Old Testament. We can see it there in chapter 2, in verse 1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. Now, Jeremiah, an Old Testament prophet, says in Jeremiah 23, verse 16. You got to listen to this. Jeremiah, sent by God to warn the people of Israel, here's what he starts with. He says, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. So what is Jeremiah saying about these prophets of the Old Testament? He is literally saying that there are individuals who are creating these visions, and then they are saying that God gave them to them, and they are sharing it with the people to gain notoriety, to gain fellowship from them, and then leading them actually away from the Lord. So Jeremiah warns them. Now Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, listen, there were false prophets of old, that is in the Old Testament days, and there are false prophets as well in our current day. In verses 1 through 3, Peter identifies how false teachers will operate. In verse 1, he says, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now, heresy is simply a belief or opinion that is contrary to biblical Christianity and truth. And interestingly, what Peter does here is Peter states in verse 1, these false teachers will even deny the master who bought them. And I want you to pay close attention to verse 1. These false teachers will even deny the master who bought them. This is not to say that these false teachers are genuine converts gone off the deep end. This is actually a great verse which speaks to the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, we could ask the question, who was he dying for? And the Bible tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 2, Jesus himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So it is biblically accurate to state that Jesus has died on the cross for the redemption of the church, but make no mistake, the death of Jesus on the cross holds the potential power to save anyone. And while Jesus' death is sufficient to pay for the sins of a false teacher, they will not reap the benefit of the cross because they are denying the master. That is, they are denying Jesus. So as a result, Peter notes in chapter 2, verse 1, they bring swift destruction upon themselves. And then sadly, Peter notes in verse 2, and you can see this in your Bible, many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. Now, the word sensuality is a term that describes licentious behavior. This alludes to the fact that some false teachers will encourage and inspire unholy living under the guise of God's gracious and forgiving nature. There were some individuals that said, if you want to experience grace more, sin more. The more you sin, the more grace you get. And this was a false teaching that was actually happening in the early church. So they were following their own sensuality. And as a result, the way of the truth, according to this text, is that the way of Jesus would be maligned. And the word maligned means to attack the truth with a vengeance. Now, we could also ask the question this morning, what exactly motivates a false teacher? Why would a false teacher give his time to try and steer people away from the truth of the Scripture? And the Bible says they're driven by their own greed. Their greed for power and fame, their greed for money and possessions, their greed leads them to take advantage of people in hopes of filling up some insatiable desire for personal significance. And what Jeremiah was saying about the Old Testament prophets was also true about these New Testament individuals who are teaching that which is false. They are creating in their own mind these prophecies, and they are saying this is what God has said, and they are leading people astray. And in so doing, they are propping themselves up as being more spiritual than everybody else in the room, and that's why everybody else in the room should be overwhelmed with who they are and follow hard after them. Y'all still with me? Say yes. Now, all of this is an introduction to this sermon I'm about to preach. Y'all with me? Say yes. All right, because I haven't even got to the sermon yet, all right? But this is huge. Verse 3, the Bible says, their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. So what is Peter doing? In this verse, verse 3, he is answering a question that was on the minds of the believers that Peter is writing to. Peter is answering the question. Peter, if these are false teachers, why doesn't God just strike them dead? Have y'all ever thought like this before? Have you ever been channel surfing and came across a preacher? I'm asking y'all a question. This is me asking. Did y'all see it? Y'all have done this before, right? So you've channel surfed, you found somebody, and you're like, good, that guy, that's not right. Have you ever thought to yourself, why doesn't the Lord just strike him like with lightning right now and just burn him up? Y'all are so much more spiritual than I am because I've thought that several times. I'm like, just blow him up and be done with it and be like, see, told you he was wrong. Right? So why is it that God does not do that? And really, that's what Peter was answering. He's saying, listen, guys, I know you're wondering why judgment hasn't already come, but here's what I want you to know. Judgment is coming. Be patient. That's what he's saying. Matter of fact, this morning, we're going to ask a key question from this text of Scripture, and I'm going to give you two answers. Key question, if you're a note taker, you want to jot this down. What do we learn about false teachers? What do we learn about false teachers? All right, so two major things. First thing, jot it down. False teachers are going to get it from God. Y'all with me? Say yes. All right, they're going to get it. I hope y'all understand what I'm saying when I make that statement. Maybe your mom or dad at some point in your life, when you were little, said, when we get home, you're going to get it. Has that ever happened to you before? Yes. Oh, it has happened to me before as well. And we didn't even get home before it happened. But anyway, so, but you know, whenever that happens, right, you're cruising, you know, home as a little kid, you're just thinking, oh my goodness, I don't know what's going to happen when I get home. I know I'm going to get it. It's not going to be good. And what do you start praying, don't you? Have y'all done this before? It's like, I have. I know I have. It's like, Lord, let them forget, remove from their mind what evil I've done. And the Lord didn't answer those prayers. But anyway, so Peter moves on in this text of Scripture. He doesn't want followers of Christ to view an apparent lack of judgment from God as if that meant judgment wasn't going to come. Because what was happening in their day, I am confident, is the same thing that happens in our day as well. We may see someone who has a Bible in their hand, stands up in a behind a pulpit and preaches maybe even to a very, very large church. And we make the assumption, well, God must be okay with that because look at how many people are showing up. Is that really the foundation upon which you rely to discern whether someone is a false teacher or not? How many people show up? The answer should be no. Are y'all listening? That's not the case. Because here's the thing, the enemy of our soul is... just as God calls people into ministry, the devil does too. And he calls false teachers and he gives them a platform. And oftentimes he gives them a message that will tickle the ears, using biblical language now, of those who are listening, even as Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, they will in that day pile up for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. So it's like, I want to listen to that guy. He makes me feel good about myself. I want to listen to that guy. He never talks about my sin. Are y'all listening? When I walk away from him, I feel like I want to sing a song. Did y'all? That's what I do when I walk away singing. I do this. I don't know why I did that with my body. All right. So false teachers are going to get it. This is what Peter's saying. So you may want to jot this down as well. God will not prevent judgment from consuming false teachers. Now this is where he begins to share this and give us a contrast. He's kind of going back in history, and he's saying in verse 4, if God didn't spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, two times in this text of Scripture, he says, God did not spare. God did not spare. He didn't spare the angels. He didn't spare those in Noah's time. So let's kind of walk through these. And this is kind of where we drop the plow, so to speak, and dig a little deeper. He brings up the angels first of all. Now, the angels that he is speaking of are right now in hell. Matter of fact, the terminology that's used in this New Testament passage is a word, Tartarus. It is descriptive of the lowest parts of hell where these demons reside, and they are awaiting their ultimate and final judgment. Now, here's what's interesting. This is only a group of fallen angels, not all of them. Because the Bible teaches us in, and we can see this in Jesus' ministry as well, as he's casting out demons. Those are fallen angels. Those angels are not yet in hell. And those fallen angels, you remember, they show up to Jesus. They're like, have you come to, you know, judge us before our time? That's what they asked, you remember? And then what did Jesus do? Y'all know I'm talking about the Bible right now, right? So Jesus then says to them, okay, I'll tell you what. You go into those pigs. Y'all remember that one? And those pigs jumped off the side of the, I don't know what, they jumped off the side of the cliff. But my point is, those angels aren't in hell. Now, the Bible also teaches us in the book of Ephesians that we are currently in a spiritual battle. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of darkness and the principalities of this world, force of evil. So what are those? Those are fallen angels. Well, those aren't in hell. So who are these angels? Well, that's what's interesting. Because whenever you begin to look at this text of Scripture, what Peter is doing is he is referring back to the book of Genesis, and he's referring back to the flood ultimately. But here's what's going on. There are a group of angels who possessed men in Genesis chapter 6 with a desire to rid the world of virgins. Now, God promised, and here's the reason why, because some are like, well, why would they do that? Here's because God made a promise to the devil in Genesis chapter 3. That from the seed of a woman would come a man who would crush his head. Everybody listening say yes? Because this is wild. Biology teaches us that individuals are not born from the seed of a woman. They're born from the seed of a man. So what is happening in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? There is this promise from God, check this out, that through a woman who is a virgin will come a man who will crush the head of Satan. What is that a prophecy of? I didn't hear y'all. What'd y'all say? Yeah, Jesus, right? He was born of a virgin. So what happens in Genesis chapter 6 is the sons of men, which are descriptive of fallen angels in that particular text, actually possess men, and they begin to try to get rid of all the virgins with the attempt ultimately to derail the plan of God to destroy the head of the devil. And these particular angels are thrown into a place called Tartarus, lowest parts of the hell, where these demonic spirits are currently being tortured and held unto their final judgment. And the point here is pretty simple. Here's what Peter's saying. God didn't spare angels who sought to mess with God's gospel mission. Therefore, God will not spare those who currently are messing with God's gospel mission. So he's just using an analogy. God didn't spare those angels. Don't you for a second think that God is going to spare these false teachers. Now, he also mentions how God didn't spare the ancient world during the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 6 was obviously on the mind of Peter when he wrote this chapter. Because in Genesis 6, here's what we learn. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was continually evil. So what did God do? He poured out a flood, and he spared no one except Noah and his family. And he flooded the entire earth. And everybody was consumed by his judgment. So what are we learning? We're learning you start messing with the gospel truth and you continue to reject the gospel truth, God will not prevent judgment from consuming you. Now, everybody, eyeball to eyeball, everybody listening, say yes? So false teachers today, why doesn't God just strike them dead right now? It's because it's not their time. But it's not that God is going to allow them to pass. No. God is storing up his wrath, and he will pour it out upon those who are false teachers. He didn't spare the angels. He won't spare false teachers. He didn't spare the ancient world. He won't spare these false teachers. Which leads me also to say this. God's past judgment serves as an example of what he will do in the future. So God's done it again before. That means he'll do it again. Notice verse 6 through 9. The Bible says, "And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day by day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment." So according to Scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah was the place filled, listen to this, with rampant immorality, homosexuality, lesbianism, and all sorts of degrading sexual sins. Now, somebody should say, Levi, what were you talking about? Were you talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, or were you talking about the United States? Because they are overwhelmingly similar. So what did God do? Genesis 20, verse 24. "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone, from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew out of the ground." So God thoroughly executed divine judgment upon these cities and brought great condemnation. He destroyed everyone. Their sin had kindled the divine wrath of God, and his wrath was let loose. And what Peter is saying here, very simply, is that if God did it then, you can be sure he's going to do it again to those who are false teachers. Are y'all listening? You can kind of see what Peter's doing. He's just building this argument. Because remember, out of the end of chapter 1, he says to them, listen, what we're sharing with you, this message isn't something we just created. No, we experienced Jesus, and we also have biblical authority, right? So biblical authority matched with our experience equals this passionate faith that we have. But now he's saying, listen, there's going to be false teachers who rise up just like they did in the Old Testament, and they're going to show up, and they're going to create these stories that will overwhelm you. And you will say, oh my goodness, this is just remarkable. And you, if you aren't careful, will be duped by them. And then he says, and God's going to pour out judgment on them ultimately, just like he has done in the past. Y'all with me? Say yes? All right, so point number two. We got point number one, right? False teachers are going to get it. That's true of those in the Old Testament. Just as Peter says, that'll be true of those as well in the New Testament and in our day also. False teachers are going to get it. Number two, drop this down. If you know Jesus, you don't need to fear God's wrath. Now, that's a good point, so I'm going to say it again and allow you guys an opportunity to say amen. All right? If you know Jesus, you don't need to fear the wrath of God. Amen. I mean, I think that's a phenomenal truth. Peter notes, even in the midst of God's wrath being poured out, God knew how to rescue his own. So you can imagine what those who were gathered together reading Peter's letter are thinking. They're reading about the judgment of God. They're reading about fire and brimstone poured down on, you know, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And they may be looking at each other just like we probably would be looking at each other saying, if God did that, wouldn't we also be caught up in his wrath? So they were nervous. And Peter's basically answering that question. Matter of fact, in verse 5, we read how God preserved Noah. It says, God's judgment through the flood came and took out those who rejected him, but God was faithful to preserve Noah. In verse 7, God rescued Lot. Lot was living in Sodom and Gomorrah during the time of God's judgment upon them, but Lot was rescued from that judgment because of his relationship with the Lord. So here's the big idea. If God preserved Noah and he rescued Lot, he can preserve and rescue you. Now, where do we get it? Note the encouragement in verse 9. And again, the whole thought in mind, Peter's saying, since God preserved Noah, since God rescued Lot, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. So what do we learn? Here's what we're learning. God can rescue you from the temptation of false teaching, and God can preserve you in the day of judgment. But make no mistake, just as false teachers aren't experiencing worldwide justice from the Lord right now, and just because those who reject Jesus haven't been judged right now doesn't mean that it isn't on God's agenda to do so. Jesus bore, and this is what I love, right? So if you're a follower of Jesus, would you just say amen real quick? Because here's what I love, right? The wrath of God is what you deserve. It's what I deserve. We are sinners before a holy God. Nobody in here is sharp enough to impress God. Nobody in here is good enough, righteous enough. You're not nice enough for God to say, oh my goodness, I didn't realize you existed. You are the perfect one. It's just not happening. What do we deserve? We deserve judgment. We deserve the divine wrath of God being poured out on our life, and we deserve to experience torment in hell forever because we have rebelled against God, the God of all gods. The only God. Now, what is awesome is the fact that over 2,000 years ago, God the Father redirected the wrath that you deserve and I deserve and allowed that wrath to be unleashed on His Son, Jesus, at the cross. Are y'all listening? So you deserve wrath, I deserve wrath, but it's like you have, you know, this 18-wheeler of God's wrath coming towards your life. And Jesus just stepped right in front of it and allowed the 18-wheeler of God's wrath just to ram him on the cross. Jesus died in your place for your sins, died in my place for my sins. And what Jesus experienced on the cross, I don't think any man can actually fully understand when Jesus from the cross simply says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? I believe it was Martin Luther who made the statement once, God forsaking God, who can explain that? But Jesus bore the wrath on your behalf. He was buried and resurrected. And when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says the wrath of God is removed from you. Are y'all listening? Ephesians chapter 2 says it this way, you were children of the wrath of God. Good night. What does that mean? You were born into sin and you were a child of God's wrath. But through Jesus, you become a child of God's grace. It's pretty slick if you ask me. And what did you do to deserve that? Nothing. Were you good enough? Of course not. Were you nice enough? Please. All of us were sinners and were in desperate need of the mercy of God. And what Peter is really teaching us here as we kind of put it all together is that the wrath of God, you and I avoid when we go to Jesus Christ. Just as Noah got in the ark and was saved, when you get in Jesus, you are saved. Just as Lot fled from Sodom and Gomorrah and was saved, when you flee from sin and self and you trust in Jesus, you also are saved. Save from what? Save from the wrath of God. Save from judgment. Save from hell, which God will ultimately pour out upon unbelievers. Good news is, if you know Jesus, you don't need to fear the wrath of God. Would y'all agree with that? That's good news, isn't it? Now, bad news is, if you don't know Jesus, you ought to fear the wrath of God with great dread. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's interesting, right? Because, again, it's like you, when you walk through verses of Scripture and you just kind of go like we're doing together through 2 Peter, you find out all of a sudden there are warnings like crazy in the Scripture. And there is always this, turn from sin, trust in Jesus, be rescued from wrath, miss hell, make heaven, trust in Christ. These messages are replete through the Scripture. And yet, oftentimes, in churches today, you don't see that kind of preaching. But instead, you see stuff like how to have a great week. Three ways to have a great week. It's like, really? Just tell me what the Bible says and be done with it, man. I don't need your pep talks. Are y'all still buddies with me? I don't know if we're buddies now anymore. But this is just how, as I'm reading the scripture and I look at what's happening in our current culture, I'm like, are you joking, man? Why are people just not? There's plenty in this. You don't even have to be creative as a preacher. Just tell people what this right here says, and I'm telling you, you ain't got to be creative. Just throw it out there. I don't know if y'all notice that's what I'm trying to do. Are y'all listening? Just like, here it is, right? Eat it if you want it. Did y'all get that? Eat it if you want it. That's good, whether you know it or not. Because Jesus says this. He says, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Oh, where does that word reside? Right here. So why people feel like they got to be all creative is beyond me. I don't get it, man. It's like I'm fascinated with what I find in the scripture. It blows my mind. Which, by the way, the fact that I deserve hell and yet God showed mercy on me, what does that do to me? It just drives me to want to worship and praise Him. It's like, because I don't deserve it. It's not like, all right, God, you owe me that one. No, He doesn't owe me anything. You don't have to coax me into worshiping Jesus or prod me along. No, man, you get in this word right here and let God, the Holy Spirit, begin to work in your life. And you'll find, you can't wait for Sunday to show up so you can get around some other believers and worship Jesus. Y'all ain't listening, are you? You know what people love today, though? They love false teachers. I'm just telling you. They love them. They do. They want some message that'll make them feel good. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. Are y'all listening? That's not my intent either. It's just like, just tell me what the Bible says and be done with it. But they want to make me feel good. I want to go home. I want to pet my poodle. And I want to watch golf. Come on, man. Did he get up from the dead or not? Yeah, if he did, that ought to change everything we do. That ought to change how we think, change how we live. Everything. Everything changes. All right. Just as it's true in Paul's day, it's true in our day as well. False teachers. So here's a question. I'll give you a few answers here. What do false teachers seem to major on today? What do they focus on? Just give you four quick answers, right? First one is this. They question the credibility of God's word. Now, this is as old as the devil in the book of Genesis. The question still reverberates in classrooms and even pulpits today. Has God really said? Right? This is what Satan comes to Adam and Eve, right? And what does he say? He's like, Adam, real quick question. Did God really say you can't eat from that tree? And then Adam's like, yeah, he said that. And then y'all see what I'm doing here? I'm being two different people. I just saw it myself. But anyway, so the devil then says, no, the Lord doesn't want you to eat from that because he knows if you eat from that tree, you'll be just like him. So what does he do? He questions the authority of God's word, and then he actually acts as if God's holding out on them. And then they eat from the tree, we're plunged into darkness. And this is how the enemy works today. Did God really say, right? Did God really say that was a sin? And we see that in our culture, right? Let me say, especially as we continue down to, you know, sexual degradation that we find ourselves in, and people are acting, I mean, they're acting crazy. And it's like, well, God didn't really say that. Surely this relationship's okay. I mean, shouldn't there be more love in the world? Didn't God say y'all to love? Are y'all filling in the blanks on what I'm getting at? Because this is what's happening, right? Of course there ought to be more love in the world. There's no doubt about that. But that doesn't give us the right to say what God has said in His Word. God didn't really mean that. No. I mean, just for free, marriage is between a man and a woman. I'll take that as an amen. That's what I'll do. But people question the credibility of God's word. Here's another one. They question the person of Jesus. Many argue, even today, that Jesus was a good man. If you read, you know, philosophy in our current day, there's a guy by the name of Jordan Peterson, who is highly popular right now. He's a professor at the University of Toronto, but he's written a book called 12 Rules for Life. He's on all the, you know, highfalutin. Y'all with me? Say yes? Highfalutin. The the little, what do they do on television when they ask you questions? What's that called? Interview. That's what I meant. Well, why I couldn't figure that word, I have no idea. But anyway, the highfalutin, I think highfalutin threw me off, the highfalutin interviews, right? So Jordan Peterson is there, and he actually discusses religion and brings Jesus up. Now, he's not a believer, and he's like, well, Jesus was definitely a great person. Really? Because C.S. Lewis is like, you can't just say he's a great person. Because this man, Jesus, claimed to be God in the flesh. And then he died and was resurrected. Also claimed to be the only way for salvation. You can't just say he was a good guy. And C.S. Lewis says he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. Or he's the Lord. Those are the choices. But you have all of that today taking place. Right, let me give you this one. People question the way of salvation. So there's an argument that Jesus isn't the only way for a person to be saved. A person can be saved simply by being a good person. A person can be saved by being sincere in whatever it is they decide to believe in. Right? That's what people, I've even heard people say this. What is your truth? Right? What is your truth? What does that even mean? What is your truth? Is your truth different than mine? That's postmodernism at its best. There is one truth. You don't get to make up all these extra truths that don't exist. Anyway, I got a lot in my brain here this morning. Y'all with me? Say yes? All right. Are y'all following where I'm going? Because sometimes I feel like I just start mid-sentence and I'm not real sure if it made any sense whatsoever. But they question the way of salvation. They question the person of Jesus. And they make all these arguments that are just false. Jesus, you know, said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God the Father but through me. So, like, he's the only way. Period. There's no other option. So if Jesus isn't the option, you'll find yourself in hell. That's the point. Right? Good news is there's an option. Amen? I mean, really, because none of us deserve that either. And then they distort the message of Jesus. They take biblical passages out of context and they attach it to a false theology. We see that in our day. I mean, big time on television and online, you know, obviously YouTube. You got all these false teachers who are out there and they're taking Old Testament passages. For example, they take covenant, the conditional covenant God made with Israel, where God said in Deuteronomy 28, all right, Israel, if you obey me, here are the blessings you're going to receive. And they are. There are some financial blessings in there. So food's going to come, it's going to rain, your crops are going to be awesome, all your, you know, cows are going to be fat. Y'all know that's in the Bible, right? So all of these promises, they take it, but if you disobey this covenant, the Lord says, here are the curses that are going to come, and he outlines all that. It won't rain, your crops will fail, your cows will be skinny. Y'all are with me? All the way down to the point where the Lord says, and if you continue to disobey, I'll raise up a pagan nation to come in and take you into captivity and discipline you. Did God do that? Shoot, yeah, did that. He did that with Assyria, raised up that pagan nation that came in and took over Israel. And then he came in, did the same thing with Judah, right? Because Judah was disobeying God. What did God do? Raise up Babylon, carried off Judah into captivity. Y'all remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Y'all remember these guys, right? Yeah, where were these guys? They were a part of that captivity, which God promised. All that was a covenant that was made with Israel. That's not the covenant of the New Testament church. So when you take that covenant and try to apply it to the church, you come out with a theology that says if you follow Jesus, you'll be filthy rich and you'll be wealthy and healthy. What just happened? They're quoting Bible, but they're taking that prosperity concept of the conditional covenant that God made with Israel and applying it to the church. But the Bible says you and I are in a new covenant which was inaugurated by the blood of Jesus. And you're not promised health and wealth, but you are promised heaven, which I'm down with that one, right? Let me end it like this, because this looks like it's time to go. Jesus says this, hey, listen, y'all don't let your hearts be troubled. Are y'all listening to me? I want you to check this out. Y'all don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, mansions. If it were not true, I would have told you. But here's what I'm doing. I'm going to prepare a place for you. so that one day I can come back and receive you to myself and bring you to that home. That's a pretty awesome promise, isn't it? Here's what's awesome about it as well. That means God is going to rescue you from his full wrath to be poured out upon unbelievers and upon false teachers. And by the way, that's all Jewish wedding language. Here's what I love about it. In Jewish wedding ceremonies, whenever there was an engagement, the husband-to-be would go back to his dad's house, and check this out, he would build onto the house. He would build a room on the house for him and his future bride. And here's what's crazy about the culture. The husband-to-be did not know when he was actually going to go and get his bride. He just kept building. So who knew when the time was going to happen? The father of the house did. So remember, they come to Jesus, they say, Jesus, when are you going to come back and get us? And then the response was, only the father knows. Y'all remember that? That's all wedding language, right? So here's what happens, though. How does this husband-to-be know that now he can go and get his bride and bring her back home? Jewish culture. Are y'all listening? Because this is crazy. The father of the house would ask a servant to blow a trumpet. Y'all ain't read your Bibles. Is that not crazy? So when Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my father's house, that's all wedding language. And who is it that is the bride? It is the church. And when is Jesus coming from the church? He's coming for the church when the trumpet sounds. Pretty wild, isn't it? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy toward us who are undeserving. And Lord, we don't rejoice over your wrath being poured out upon unbelievers, but instead we take up this great commission to make disciples of all nations. Lord, we don't rejoice over false theology that's being delivered, but instead we stand with the truth of Scripture and we point people to you. So help us to be faithful in doing just that. And with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, you may be here today and you don't have a relationship with Christ, so you would not be rescued if the wrath of God was poured out right now. But you can be. That's the great part. He's not willing that any would perish, but all would come to everlasting life. So right where you sit, if you'll just pray something like this in your heart as I pray out loud, God will save you right where you are. Just say something like this to the Lord. Lord, today I'm admitting to you that I'm a sinner, and I'm turning from my sin and putting my trust in Jesus alone. Change me. Forgive me. Give me a new life. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, nobody's looking around. If that's the prayer of your heart, first step of obedience is baptism. You saw that take place at the beginning of the service. And I know this church would love to see you baptized, possibly even next Sunday. So if you've just prayed and given your heart to Jesus this morning, and as soon as this service is over with, there is a decision room right behind you. You just walk in there. There'll be some pastors there. We'd love to help you along in your new found relationship with Jesus. So thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. Keep us from false teaching. And that's in Jesus' name that we pray. Everybody said,